Such a wonderful church family. We didn't plan it that Adam knew Eve, his wife, the same weekend that we would announce Jenna and Adam's baby. It's not fair, God. I did everything right. I went to school and I got my bachelor's degree, like you said. I got my master's degree in religion. And then finally, I get an interview. Children's ministry pastor, family ministry pastor. This was my job. But then they hired her. She has no husband, no children. I've got a wonderful marriage and three perfect children. I know what I'm doing. Not to mention the 20 years that I spent working in the hospital with families and children. Why did they hire her? Must be politics. I know what I'll do. I'll go over to that church and I'll expose her for the fraud that she is. I'll dig up some dirt on her. Better yet, I'll pretend to be her friend. And then every time she does something, I'll try to whisper doubt in her ear. That's how I'll murder her ministry.
Nancy, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Nancy, it desires to have you, but you must rule over it.
Have you ever worked so hard for something, and you knew that it was yours, but then you were disappointed, and somebody else got the blessing? Have you ever been angry at God and jealous of somebody else? Maybe they got the job or the promotion that should have been yours. Or you raised your children just right, but your best friend's kids turned out great, but yours, well, they can't seem to find their way. And God, I'm so angry. I did it all just right. Why are you not blessing me? What do you do when you're angry at God because he blesses another? Our text today has a very similar situation, one of the very first instances of this. And it is found in Genesis 4. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Now, names held great significance in those times, and the name Cain means acquired or possession. I have acquired. You notice she didn't mention Adam in this scenario at all. Later, she had another baby, and she named him Abel. Now, Abel means vanity or nothingness. I wonder why she would call her second child nothing. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. Each of these two boys had a profession to help with the family because they had to work for their living now. It wasn't like in Eden. And farmers and shepherds continue to be working in that ancient city, ancient times. And for years they would feud and they would fight. In the course of time, Cain brought forth some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought forth an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Now before this time, worship happened face to face. Jesus would walk together with Adam and Eve in the garden. But this is the first account that the Bible records of worship happening when God was not physically present. Now it says, "The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor." Now that brings us to quite a few questions. I had the youth at my house last Friday night for rap session, and they went, "Why did God not accept Cain's offering? Did God ever tell them exactly what to bring? Was the offering wrong? Or was it Cain's attitude?" It says that he brought some of the portions. Did Cain think he was giving God a tip? Well, Abel brought the first fruits, the best that he had. Did Eve tell this little boy that she had acquired that he was the promised one, that he was the Messiah? After all, That's the last record of God talking to them. He said, I will send a seed through the woman and he will crush your head. Did she think that this was the baby that God had promised? Satan had told Eve, you will be like God. Is that what she told her little boy? Did he have feelings of entitlement to God's blessing? Or maybe he was angry at his parents for at God for driving his parents out of Eden and he didn't get to live in the beautiful home. Did he humbly bow before his creator? Or did he just go through the motions to make a good showing until it would all be his? Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you'll be accepted. God sets before Cain life and a blessing. He was giving Cain another chance. But then God sets before Cain death and a curse. If you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. We know the rest of the story. Cain did not humble himself before God, but he killed his brother out of anger toward God and jealousy of his brother. So what are we to do when God blesses another? And like Cain, we feel angry and jealous. We should ask ourselves this question. Who do I worship, myself or God? Who did Lucifer worship? The Desire of Ages, page 21, Ellen White tells us, sin originated in self-seeking. Lucifer, the covering cherub, desired to be first in heaven. He sought to gain control of heavenly beings, to draw them away from their creator, and to win their homage to himself. Satan knew all too well the lure of power. So he drew the curtain back for Eve, and he asked her to sit on the throne. Put on the crown, Eve. Hold the scepter. Feel the power. You will be like God. Look at you, Eve. You're gorgeous. You should have it all. Take it. Eat it. And while we hear apples crunching in the background, Lucifer, Satan, does it again. Cain. Cain, my son, you were acquired from God. Look at you, you're so handsome and intelligent. You're the promised one. You will be God someday. God wants you to worship him? He should be worshiping you. Just go through the motions. Just pretend, Cain. Look at your brother over there. He's groveling before God. Your mom called him nothing. He's nothing. Look at him. How could God bless him? How could he accept his offering and not yours? That's just not fair, Cain. I know. If you kill him, you'll prove to God once and for all who's really in control around here. Look at you, Cain. You're wonderful. You're handsome. Take it. Do it. And so through the years, that same serpent continued to pull back the curtain in front of the people who worshiped themselves, and he whispered temptation. They killed the prophets. They killed the true worshipers of God all through the ages until Jesus finally stood in front of the Pharisees, and in Matthew and Luke records this. He said, therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all of the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. Why would they be responsible for all of the innocent blood shed before and until the end of time? Because they were going to kill the Son of God. They were going to kill God himself. And that's what the worshipers of themselves do. They do everything they can to hurt the true worshipers of God. But before you smirk and you say, I would never kill anybody, I would never listen to that serpent. Listen to what Max Lucado says in his book, The Applause of Heaven. It's the boss who won't compliment her employees. After all, you have to keep the workers in their place, don't you? It's the husband who refuses to be kind to his wife. He knows if he does, he will lose his most valuable weapon against her, her fear of his rejection. It's the wife who refuses her husband to control and to punish him. It may be manipulation by a pistol or a pout. It may be the takeover of a nation by a politician, or the takeover of a church by a pastor, or even a church member. But they are all spelled the same way, power. And they all have the same goal. I will get what I want at your expense, and I will be like God. While we hear those words echo off the walls of heaven and on down through the corridors of time, we see that their results is only one thing, death. Because if we take ourselves off from our very source of life, from God, there's nothing left but eternal death. So as we see that, and we find ourselves angry at God and jealous of someone else, we see that we must humble ourselves before God and worship Him. During the filming of a 1958 Western called Big Country, a young actor named Charlton Heston thought that he could improve the dialogue in one of the scenes. And so on the break, he went over to William Wyler, the director, and he picked up the playwright. And as he did, it fell open, and he saw on the left-hand side a bunch of the films that William had directed that were really genius. And he was reminded how brilliant this man was. And as he realized that, he set the book back down and he said, "Forget it. I agree with you." And that's what happens when we worship God. We're reminded, we see Him in His majesty and His glory. I'd like you to open up your Bibles to Isaiah 6, 1-8. And if you're getting the Pew Bible, you can look at page 487. While you're looking for Isaiah 6, 1-8, I want to give you some background into this story. In that time, when the king would die in a city, all of the surrounding kingdoms would come in and try to take over. And they would carry off the women and children, and they would kill the men to try to take over the city. And Isaiah, the prophet, was scared. He was saying, "God, what's going to happen?" So God gave him a vision. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on his throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet. And with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With this, he touched my mouth and he said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me, send me.'" Dr. Joseph Kidder, a professor at Andrews University, he traces Isaiah's progression into worship in this way. First, Isaiah saw the glory of God. And as he looked at God in his majesty and his holiness, his train filled the altar, the temple. His whole body filled the earth. And as he looked at God and his holiness, that light shone into his soul and he saw his own sinfulness. Here was a prophet of God who saw his own sinfulness and his own helplessness. And he confessed before God. And then he experienced the gospel. He had an inward mission where he received cleansing and renewal and empowerment from God. And then God was ready to give him a new vocation. He said, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah was so eager to say, "Send me. I know, God, that you are in control, and I worship you." The story of a woman who was married, and every morning her husband would make a whole list of all the things that he wanted her to do for the day. And when he would come home, he would go through the whole list and inspect her work, never ever approving, always finding fault with whatever she had done. Years later, he died. She didn't kill him. I know what you're thinking. But she remarried. And after several years of marriage, she was going through a box in the attic, and she ran across one of those old lists. And as she was reading it, tears of joy fell from her eyes, and she said, "I'm still doing all of these things, and no one has to tell me. I do it because I love him." And that is the unique characteristic of the kingdom of God. When we worship him in his majesty, and he cleanses us, and he gives us a new vocation, we do it because we love him. When we worship God, arrogance and fear and jealousy are replaced with joy and gratitude and love. During the first week of July, 1863, 60,000 Americans were killed in the Battle of Gettysburg. Later on that month, Abraham Lincoln was walking through the graveyard, and he was overcome with anguish as he thought of the loss of lives. And there was nothing else he could do but fall to his knees and cry out to God. And it was in that moment of worship where he begged God to give him some kind of a resolution that he gave his life to God. Osip Garlington says, "To worship is to act as an inferior before a superior. When I worship God, I am saying by my actions, 'God, you are better than I am. God, you are bigger than I am, and you are more than I am, and I need you to be.'" In that moment, when Abraham Lincoln stood up, he had given his life to God, and he proclaimed a national day of thanksgiving. And eventually, that proclamation became the official national Thanksgiving Day that we just celebrated a couple of days ago. Did you know that? That Thanksgiving came about originally because someone worshiped God and gave their life to him. Louis Giglio says that worship is our response, both personal and corporate, to God for who he is, for what he has done, expressed in and by the things that we say and the way that we live. It just flows. You can't get it out of order. Worship God for who he is, for what he has done, expressed in the way that we live. The Desire of Ages says the Christian's life is not a modification or improvement of the old, but a transformation of character. There is death to self and sin, and a new life altogether. This change can be brought about only by the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Old Testament, we see a theme of God's covenantal promise. From Genesis 3:15, where he told the serpent, "I'm going to crush your head. I'm going to make it right, and these kids are going to be mine again. My plan will come to fruition because I love them, and I will give my son for them." And throughout the Old Testament, we see over and over again where good doesn't win. And we wonder sometimes if God is really in control. The people wondered too. They wondered if they were on the winning team. But even though they questioned God, they trusted him. Hebrews 11, 1-4 tells us, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see." This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Do you think that Abel felt blessed when his brother was killing him and God did nothing? But yet, Paul tells us, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. Well, then Abel speak to us, because here we are 6,000 years later, and our world is crumbling around our ears. Wars, famines, earthquakes, tsunamis. The wicked continue to prosper while your righteous are crawling out to you. Speak to us, Abel. What is that you're saying? I believe that God is faithful. I trust in the faithfulness of God. How can you say that, Abel? He stood there and sat on his hands while your brother killed you. My circumstances are nothing compared to what God is doing. The rest of Hebrews 11 gives us an account of many of the people who trusted God, just like Abel did. Abel stands at the beginning of a long line of people that continue on and on, and it says, by faith, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, it just keeps going, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, the list goes on and on and on and goes on through today to each one of the people in this church who continue to be faithful up until the end of time. Sure, they question God. Their voices cry out to God throughout the Old and the New Testament. But they realized something, that God is faithful. We still hear their voices cry out. Where are you, God? What are you doing? Do you even know what you're doing? Are you even good? Are you the one? Or should we wait for another? How long, God? How long? But even though they questioned, they continued to remain faithful, and they trusted that God is in control. And they realized that they were asking too little and not too much of God. Saint Teresa of Avila understood this. She says, do not punish me by granting me that which I ask. And Paul said in Romans, I don't even know what to ask, because you have so much better for me planned than I could ever understand. They understood that if they had their way, they would ask God to resolve the temporary situations in their lives. But Jesus was busy resolving the eternal. They understood that they were asking for immediate favor, but Jesus was orchestrating an eternal solution. God sees eternity for you and for me. So when you feel angry at God or jealous of someone else, ask yourself this question: who do I worship? Am I living to bring glory to myself or to my God? Am I living for the temporary of the kingdom or the eternal? Am I living for the kingdoms of this world or for the kingdom of heaven? And as you realize that if you cut yourself off from God, there's nothing left but death, humble yourself before him and worship him. Worship him in his glory and his holiness and his majesty. Let his light shine into your soul and expose every part of you, and confess to him that you need him to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. See your emptiness and helplessness and receive cleansing and renewal and empowerment, and then accept his call on your life. A bus driver was driving 40 children home from school one day. As he went up over the hill and started down the other side, he noticed that the brakes had gone out. There were high cliffs on both sides, and he was plummeting down the hill, and he remembered that at the bottom there was a small gate. And on the other side of the gate, there was a flat pasture. He thought, if I can just get through the gate, the bus will stop on the pasture. But as he was nearing it, to his horror, he saw a small child sitting on the gate, waving at him. If he was to turn right or left, the children in the bus would die. So he cried out with a cry of anguish as he slammed into the gate, killing the child instantly. The bus stopped, the ambulances came, and the police and the parents were looking for this man, and they wanted to thank him for saving their child's life. The officer said, "They took him to the hospital. He's in shock. Don't know if he's going to make it." "Oh, did he get hurt?" "No." "I guess that's understandable." He says, "No, you don't understand. That little boy on the gate was his son. He chose to save the life of your children at the expense of his own child." If you think that God is sitting on his hands and doesn't care about you, think of this story. Think about that God sat in silence while the sins of the world were placed on his own son, and he did nothing. While God cried out, a million bloodier cries, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God was silent, crying in heaven, hidden from the face of his son. Was it fair? No. Was it right? No. Was it love? Oh, yeah. Because he loved us so much, he gave his son to die for us. God, in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, broke into this hostile world. And he smashed all of the kingdoms of this world. He smashed everything that would separate us from his love. And he gave us a new way of being, a new way of living. It's all about God's love. It's not about our power and our control of each other. It's about God's love. Ecclesiastes, Solomon tells us that God has made everything beautiful in its time, in his time. And he has set eternity into the hearts of his children. But we don't understand it. We don't understand eternity. All we can see is the here and now. But God calls us to trust that he is faithful and that he is doing something way bigger for us than we could ever imagine. I put in the bulletin 4 different things that can cause people to feel jealous. I'd like you to take it home, because we are human, and we need to be reminded of what God is doing. I'm going to put that on my refrigerator, and when I see any of those things in myself, I'm going to read those texts, and I'm going to worship God, and I'm going to let him comfort me and restore me and give me a new vocation to work for him. If you would like to accept his call to worship him, I'd like to invite you to stand for our benediction. Dear God, we stand here in front of you. We feel so helpless and so empty and so sinful. But we ask you to cleanse us and to renew us and empower us, because we want to do your work. We want to be a part of your story, of your great will. And we want to go home with you soon. Dear God, we just need you so much. Transform us every day. Amen.